Hi, and welcome to the Worcester Church the Nazarene podcast. Money is always a difficult topic to talk about, and I think that's because money magnifies what we already are, what's really going on the inside. In this new series, Pastor Nathan will speak to how we as Christians can be better stewards with our money. This is part one of three of the new series that we are calling Making Change.
Typically this time of year, I do something about how stewardship related, and I want to do that again. I'm going to call it Making Change, Making Change. It's kind of a play on words because my first subtitle for today, for the first message is, it's got to be intentional or it's got to be deliberate, right? We don't just get from here to there without making change. And then I'm thinking that when we make changes, we have change left over and we can begin to be good stewards of. How many of you remember when I was a kid, we hardly ever went out to eat? Were any of you like me, you didn't go out to eat very often, did you? Or was I the one? I mean, you just didn't do that. But every once in a while, and I don't remember, somewhere in the 60s, I suppose it started, we would go to McDonald's every once in a great while. Does anybody remember going to McDonald's? And here's what we would get. I mean, there wasn't any drive-thru in those days. We were allowed to get one hamburger, not a cheeseburger, mind you, one hamburger, one the smallest fry possible, I don't even know if they had sizes, and a chocolate shake, because my dad liked chocolate shakes. And would you believe with all that, we always got change back from our dollar. Always. That we could go and squirrel away in the piggy banks or whatever that our parents had given us. So making change, I want to talk to you about that. No apologies for it. And here's why. Jesus knew that our hearts are aligned with our treasure, whatever that may be. And whenever you think about this topic, it has nothing to do with how much or how little we have. That has nothing to do with it. Now, here's why I want to talk about it. I grew up in a wonderful home, godly home, wonderful parents, and there was a couple of subjects that they rarely talked about or taught about in the home. Can you guess what those are? I had wonderful ministry education, but interestingly enough, in all of my years of training, there were two topics that they were basically silent on, and you know what they were? Any guess? Sex and money. Now, I'm not going to talk about sex today. We'll save that for another time. But I do want to talk about money because we all have to deal with it. Why in the world wouldn't we teach about the things that we all have to deal with? I don't care if we're given, prone that way or not. It doesn't make any difference. We have to be prepared. And the only way to really be prepared is to do it God's way. So I want to boldly proclaim it, not ashamed, not afraid to talk about stuff that may seem controversial. This isn't controversial at all. It's lining up with God's truth. So around here, we have been doing stewardship classes for years and years, and we use Dave Ramsey and what he calls financial peace. Before that, Rick had done classes for years before at the other building. So we've been doing it right along. But I checked with Joel, and I think we do have another round of classes that we're going to schedule in the new year from Financial Peace that will just really help us and help our families get really grounded. But I want to go to some of Dave Ramsey's story that I've heard, and we've been to their campus before there, and I've heard him speak, and he doesn't hold anything back. Man, he just lets it rip. But I often quote him at various times because one of the most meaningful things that I ever heard him say personally was, he said, when I was young, he said, I met Jesus on the way up. But he said, I got to know Jesus on the way down. Boy, isn't that the way it happens a lot? So I want to go into a little bit of his testimony that I've gleaned and share it with you. So he started off with that premise. I met Jesus and got to know him on the way down. He said, basically here, some of you are numbers people. He said, when I was 26, he said, my wife and I, we had like $4 million worth of real estate and a net worth of just over $1 million. He said, we were making somewhere north of $250,000 annually at a pace of about $20,000 per month. And this was in the early 80s. And how do you know early 80s is different than the early 20s? Big difference, huh? So he said, man, we were living it up. We were having great fun living the high life for a season. We did just about anything we wanted to. I mean, we went to Hawaii once, we went again, and we went again. And then they hit the wall. You see, of the property they had, they owed over $3 million on those properties. Their bank sold, and the new ownership called in their short-term risky loans. They didn't trust this brash young 26-year-old, and they wanted to make good. And he said, painfully, they spent the next 2.5 years losing everything they had. And he said, he remembered being in the shower, ended up just in there just crying his eyes out with the water so hot on his face. He could hardly stand it because he didn't know what to do. But on the way down, something wonderful happened. Now, I want to go to this verse that is often misquoted and misunderstood, because in 1 Timothy 6:10 it says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." We've heard that misquoted like money. Now, that's not the problem. It's a heart thing. It's the love of money. It's worshiping the gifts greater than the giver. That's where the problem comes in. It says, because of that, some people craving money or things have wandered away from true faith and have pierced themselves with many sorrows. I want to tell you, I can testify that as pastor. I've seen that over and over, where people have gotten distracted by success and by things of this world. And they've not only pierced themselves, but they've pierced others who love them with many sorrows. And so I would say this to you when we talk about resources, that resources simply magnify what you already are. They don't necessarily make you become somebody else. In other words, it shows up what's on the inside. You know, people in these last couple of years think, oh my, these things we're facing, they've just come out of nowhere. No, when the pressure comes, how we respond out of what's already in us. How many of you know that that's true? So that's where that's coming from, if we choose to live in fear or whatever the case may be. But it exposes the good, the bad, and the ugly. You become more and more of just who you were, all the way from meanness to kindness and all the way from greed to generosity. So let's go back to Dave Ramsey's testimony, just pulling out some excerpts and some things that I paraphrased. He said, when we on my way down, we landed in a church. My wife had always wanted to go there, and we started attending a church with an old pastor. Now, I kind of take that personal. I don't know. I'd like to know what he means by old. Like, is 66 old? I'm thinking, no, it's not. But this old pastor, he said it was about as good as you can get. The one thing about getting some gray hair, you can say things a lot easier than you could have said when your hair was dark and curly or whatever. He'd say things like this old pastor in the pulpit. He'd stand up and say, this is what the Bible says. And if you don't agree with it, you're what is known as wrong. He didn't know we don't say that anymore. In smaller churches, they were attracted to that pastor and the people, even though they were definitely old school. But Dave continued, he said, at this low point in his life, after he had met Jesus, after he had lost everything, after going bankrupt, he said, I got to know Jesus and began truly following him. And listen to what he said. These are in his words, as close as I can get them. He said, life was my life, our lives were forever changed when I had an I surrender all moment with Jesus. Did you hear that? He said, I drove a stake. He said, I'm going to do all of my life your way, Lord. No matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody thinks, I won't turn back. I mean it. I settled it. And he said, I've never looked back from that point. That isn't to say that his life was perfect since then. He's just saying that I settled it. And he would testify now and said, my family and the generations and the legacy is totally different because I had that I surrender all moment. Do we believe in I surrender all moments? We do those until we draw our first breath in heaven. And then we live according to that place of surrender. We surrender our sin at the cross, yes, but we also surrender ourselves all to Jesus. I surrender. So we're going God's way. What does that mean for us? He was saying what it meant for him. But that means that we're going to live our lives according to the priorities of God's word. We're going to align our lives with God's word. We're going to be a person of integrity, not just in selected areas, but in every area. We're going to live with transparency. We're going to invest in our marriage and our family. We're going to submit to one another in love. We're going to raise our kids, and we're going to influence our grands God's way. And I'm going to do stewardship. I'm going to manage things God's way, because here's the mindset we've got to come to. We think we own things that God has only loaned us. We are not the owners, because we can't be the owners of anything that we didn't have when we got here and that we're not going to have when we leave. Come on. Amen. That's the way it is. That's God's truth. There are right ways and there are wrong ways to do these things that I've mentioned. And I would say it emphatically, God's ways are always right. If we're doing it wrong, then we need to make some changes and start doing right things, righteous things. And that calls for not just in the at the cross, but during our lives. It calls for confession and repentance and a 180-degree change. That means we have those I surrender moments and we go in a new direction. Does anybody believe in new directions? God only wants to change you for the better. Do you know that? The Bible says the Lord disciplines those he loves. What parent would not discipline a child or a grand that they love? God disciplines us because he loves us so much. He wants what's best for us. He wants us to keep growing. He doesn't want us to stop. He doesn't want us to think we've arrived at any point. We can keep getting better. Psalm 119, we find these words. God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. If it's in us, it's shining on our path so we can take one step after the other in God's direction. It's all there in God's word. Everything we need for life. We must keep getting it into our hearts and minds. And it will never stop speaking us, shedding light on our pathway, defeating darkness, driving it away. We'll keep on learning and growing from here to heaven. So I want to share some life principles with you. A lot of times we talk about values, but to me, values that come and go, and they're more dictated by culture, what's in today or out tomorrow, whatever the case may be. But the Bible says, build your life on life, unshakable life principles. And here's one of them, basically, that is so true in so many areas of our life. How many of you know that we're going to reap what we sow? We're going to harvest what we plant. My dad always had gardens. I mean, they were farmers in the early days. I got to know that. I mean, if you planted beans, you got beans. If you planted corn, you planted corn. You always harvest what you plant. But I've discovered this. If you don't plant anything, it turns into a field of weeds and mud. Isn't it amazing how weeds grow when you do nothing? We plant, but God oversees. God is the one who gives us sunshine and rain. We do our part, but God did his part, and he blesses and provides for us so that we can do life his way, which is best for us. I often think of Psalm 23, and I like the different, from the King James Version, I like the paraphrases and different translations of it, but there's one in particular, and I didn't check which one, but it starts out this way. It says, since I know the shepherd, I have everything I need. Do you see the difference? It doesn't say, since I met the shepherd, since I know the shepherd, since I'm following the shepherd. Remember last week we talked about hearing his voice? Name recognition is huge when you really know somebody. When they call you by name, you know who it is calling you. Since I know the shepherd, I have everything I need. Do you believe that? Is he enough? All right. So I want to give you four or five quick steps to be deliberate in this whole idea of establishing some financial principles in our life. So the first, there are two words. The first one is plan it. Not plant, but plan, P-L-A-N. The Bible clearly instructs us that we need to have a plan. There are so many references, as I mentioned, on how to handle money and resources that by last count, like 2,500 references from cover to cover to make sure that things don't own us, but we handle them properly. Because here's what I want to tell you. God wants us to handle his stuff his way for his glory. A verse of mine, a favorite verse that I often quote, you know it, John 12:28. What does it say? What's a prayer? Jesus prayed it. Father, bring glory to your name. And we need to pray that in everything. I wonder how many times we think about that when it comes to the handling the resources God's given us, where we say, Father, bring glory to your name by this investment, this expenditure, this saving plan, whatever it is, bring glory to your name. Because the only thing that will bring glory to the Father's name when he is first, because he says in Genesis 20, no other gods, Exodus, only no other gods, only me. Exodus 20, no other gods, only me. So plan it. I'll say it again. He wants us to handle his stuff his way for his glory. And when we do it his way, we can't help but get better in ways we never dreamed of, in connections we never thought were even slightly close together. So we have a written plan, and it's called counting the cost. The Bible addresses it in Luke 14, 28, which says, don't begin unless you count the cost. For who would begin a construction of a building without first calculating the cost to see if there's enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money, and then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's a person who started building and couldn't afford to finish it. Do you have a plan? Was it Zig Ziglar, well-known writer, who said something like, if you aim at nothing, he said, you'll hit it every time. Do you remember the Charlie Brown cartoon where he would, I think that was they'd draw a bow and they'd shoot it on the fence and wherever the arrow would land, he'd go and draw a target around and say, I hit the target every time. But I heard John Maxwell myself say this a number of times. This sounds just like in vintage. He said, a budget or a plan is people telling their money where to go instead of wondering where it went. Isn't that good? A plan, a budget is telling your money where to go instead of wondering, well, was here today, gone tomorrow. Winning with money has to be deliberate. It doesn't just happen. And it takes time sometimes to learn and develop the skills. The only thing, as I mentioned, that accidentally happen are weeds. Harvest comes only after planting and tending. My father was a pastor for many years, 40-some years, and he always had a picturesque garden that was just highly productive. And you know what one of the keys to his garden was? Because it was weedless. I mean, I could still see him. He was a pastor, but on his lunch break, he'd have his long pants and white shirt down here. He didn't have a tie on, but his shirt buttoned to his neck and long sleeve. And he'd be out there eventually with a garden tractor. You know that the engine only fired about once every 5 seconds? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? Just goes through the weed. But I remember before that, he had this, I don't know, a cultivator. It was like a big metal wheel right here with wood handles that came up here, and it had like several spike-looking things back here. Does anybody remember what I'm talking about? Yeah, and I can still see him going through those rows tirelessly, making sure all the weeds were gone, because he knew that if he wanted a great harvest, he had to control the weeds. He had to tend the garden. He had to take care of the garden. He had planted, he tended it. God is the one who gave the sunshine and rain, as I mentioned before. Interesting. I also said in that paragraph, I don't know if I read it, I want to say it again, that winning, it has to be deliberate. We have to learn and develop skills. So I try to be very honest and open about my home. I don't want you to ever think, wow, we did have a silver spoon in our mouth, spiritually speaking, but it wasn't a perfect home. And one of the things that bugged me, I can still remember where I was in the middle bedroom at Greentown, my bedroom, and there was a dresser here. And somehow he had discovered that I had some kind of a job, and I hadn't saved as much as he thought I should have saved. Now, he never said anything to me. They just assumed that I should have been saving a certain amount of whatever. And he was not happy with me at all. So we had some sort of a dialogue. It was probably mostly one-sided. He was talking and I was listening. But when he was done, I respectfully said, Daddy, I called him Daddy, still do. I said, I hope that one day I can manage money half as well as you do. Because I don't know how he did it. My mother didn't work outside the home. I don't know how in the world they did what they did. But he goes, you won't. That hurt my little heart. Because what I was saying, I can still see my dad crunching budget numbers every Monday morning. He'd take off his glasses and knew where every penny went. And what I was saying is, Daddy, would you help me to learn how to, because four of us kids, some were adept at that and others weren't as gifted in that way, but I felt we all had to learn. And that was my heart cry, just saying, will you help me learn? And I just want to say to our homes and to our parents and grand, we got to do a better job of teaching our kids about these things like money and sex. We got to tell them the truth of God's word. We've got to teach them. Why should we just let them discover it on their own? Why is it so important? Have you ever been embarrassed because a sweet child of yours, I'm sure there's none sweeter in the world, or a grand, you're in this situation and you're just so proud of them. And they have a toy, and they're all of a sudden their siblings or their cousins want to borrow it. And they don't have any use for it until one of their siblings or cousins comes after it. And then they grab it, and what do they do? What do they say? Mine! Oh, doesn't that just warm your heart? Because you know what people are thinking, other adults thinking, where'd they get that? Well, I want to tell you where they got it. Many times they get it from us. Because we take what God gives us and we say, basically mine, and I can do with it as I please. But God's saying, no, it's not yours. It's just your responsibility to use, to direct for my honor and glory. Hey, if our kids aren't talking a way that reflects a home, our kids are teens, we get real concerned because we want to know who they're hanging out with. Well, sometimes it comes back to roost on us because you know what? That's how I'm living selfishly. Like whatever I have is mine. No. It's his. Let's teach our kids and grands. I had a couple approach me, a Newark family on the way out, and said, I love what you're sharing. He said, we've been trying to pour into our kids, because when you do that, you know what you're doing. It's called preparing them for life God's way. That doesn't just happen by accident. Let's not let everybody else infuse them with what they think is truth. Let's get God's word into them. Let's get God's principles into them. We have to have a plan. Write out that plan and say, this is the way we're going to do it by God's grace. It's not legalism. It's just the direction we want to go. We're going to take good care, Lord, of your stuff. It's not ours. It's yours. We want to begin right here in our own home. We want to teach our kids and influence our grands, and we're going to live that plan. So I would just ask you, in the words of John Maxwell, are you telling your money where to go, or is it telling you where to go? Just asking. Don't you just love it when pastors get in your business? We need to talk about this stuff. Secondly, if Dave Ramsey was here for sure, or his cohort, he'd tell you that the second would be avoid it. And what does he say? That we need to have a plan to retire debt and then to avoid it altogether. He speaks of God's word that says in Proverbs 22:7, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is a servant to the lender. Have you ever experienced that before? Just try being late on some payments, and we'll see who's in the driver's seat. Oh, listen. These days, like never before, we need to be so careful about giving other people control of our lives. Control does not indicate that they are truly for us. Did you hear that? We are to only have one master. God is our master. Money comes in and money comes out, goes out. It comes and it goes. And we make it, but we have none, and we can't figure out why. And that's because we're surrendering many times to a financial system that is designed to take it away from us. Have you gotten any calls between like 4:30 and 6 o'clock where somebody's trying to take your money? No. Am I the only one that gets those? Quit speed dialing my number, or quit call forwarding to my number. Would you quit that? Everybody in America is calling me with the latest scam. It's so true. Can you imagine the freedom, the wiggle room, the margin, if those debts were eliminated, no matter what your income level is, starting where you are? And sometimes it starts by saying yes to God and then a no to other things. Is there anything you can change to avoid? What are some concrete changes you can make to head in a new direction? Because change is no good unless it's implemented. Okay, so we've got to avoid it. And then this third thing that may surprise you, but I think this is key, and this comes off of our vision frame. The thing is, you got to build it. What's build it mean? I'm talking in terms of relationship, because we have influence and we are influenced. How many of you know that's true? What we do with our influence and what we do with other influence is so key to setting the direction for our lives. That's why we've got to be so attentive to our teenagers, to our kids, to our grands. Who is influencing them? Where are they going to school? When do they pick it up? This is so true. Last week, I geared the message a lot to teens. We're here from retreat. Many are here today. And we think of peer pressure as just for teens. But I want to tell you, positive influence and negative influence still impacts all of us in our lives. What does it say in God's word? In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it said, do not be misled. In other words, make no mistake about it, bad company corrupts good character. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to do things God's way and you want to do right, hanging around with people all the time as your core group that wants you to do things not God's way, that's never going to have a positive influence on your life. This doesn't mean that we're better than anybody else, but it just means that we want core influencers to be those that lift us up and help us to be better. Agreed? We must initiate, cultivate, nurture quality relationships, because we tend to become like those we spend most of our time with. And I'm not just talking about teenagers again. It's a life principle. I think sometimes, you know, for Dixie and I don't think we try to do things a lot because people are watching us, so we're going to do this, want to be a good influence. But, you know, we've noticed over the years that the family dynamics we have for people that we hang with, sometimes those are they rub off, and we start seeing other good things happening in family lives. Are you with me on that? It can make a positive difference whether you know it or not. So could I just give some? Our heart is for everyone. We reach out to everybody, but you got to have those people that speak life. I'm talking about the hangout. How do you get built up? Well, you need to do so with kind and thankful people, and you need to be hanging with people that read their Bible and pray regularly. They're getting God's word in them, and that means it's godly people that want to please God with their lives. And you need to hang out with generous people. Hang out with people who believe in worshiping together, that it's a priority. Hang out with people who have healthy marriages and families. Does that make sense? That's a part of raising up our children in the way that they should go. God, help us to choose wisely about the influence that we allow into our lives, into our children's lives, wherever we have influence. I want to say it again. You have influence and you are influenced. How is that lining up? The fourth one is, hurrying on, one more after this and I'm done. We plan it, we avoid it, we build it, but we also then save it. I like this because Proverbs 21:20 says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever they get. Does that make sense? I have it today, gone tomorrow. The Bible says that's foolish, but I want to tell you, there's another step to foolishness beyond that, and that is not just spending everything you have, it's spending more than you have. Are you hearing me out there? It's the height of foolishness to spend money you don't have. This is God's word trying to teach us how to do it God's way. It's one thing to make it. It's another thing to hold on to it and direct it appropriately in the way that it should go. Is this true or not? I jotted down on the margin. I think it's almost impossible to out-earn foolishness. What do you think? I said, I think it's pretty much impossible to out-earn foolishness. Oh, you can do it for a while. I've heard multiple and read multiple sites. If you go to the football players and professional athletes, their bankruptcy rate after they've made millions and millions is off the charts, unbelievably high. They have it for a while, but they don't direct it in the way that it should go. Being broke, I don't care at any point of life. It doesn't help you. It doesn't help your build self-esteem. It makes a person feel foolish and ashamed, and it tempts us to live in the darkness. So God's word is trying to tell us, let's create margins because we need to have some wiggle room and flexibility for things that are unforeseen. And also it's for God's prompts, because if we have margin, when God's spirit prompts us to step up in a moment of generosity, we can do it because we have margin. Have you ever wanted to do something but you couldn't because you're strapped? Doing it God's way gives us margin because generosity is so, so powerful in its witness. John Wesley, one of the founders of Wesleyanism, the church, Methodism, and all of that, he wrote this. I've quoted it often. He said his admonition was, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Then he went on to say his philosophy of life. He said, do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. And he said, that's the formula for a successful life. Giving your life away, investing your life. What a difference. What a difference. Save it and finally give it. Give it. Man, I had such a hard time narrowing down. There's so many great stories about generosity, but along with kindness, I'll say it again, and thankfulness, one of the most attractive qualities for the followers of Jesus that represent him really well should be a genuine heart of generosity. Are you with me? Yeah, kids are coming in for baptism. Just give attention, and our small kids will be coming in to join us soon. We're about ready to pull the trigger on that. I love it. Welcome. Welcome, you guys. We love you. Yeah, hit the stairs wherever you want to be there. That's fine. But listen to this admonition about generosity in 2 Corinthians 9:7. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, mine or anybody else's, for God loves a person who gives what? Cheerfully. Generous givers are cheerful. I've never met a generous person who wasn't kind myself. Think generosity. Have you thought about this? When you're always broke, who's to focus on? It's not on others. It's not on God. It's on self, 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 self. Oh, how I love to see, yes, deliberate giving, spontaneous, intentional giving, whatever it may. I love to see that in action. What a powerful witness. And coming into the blessing season, I just want to give a great story to sum this up. Hi, everybody. How you doing? Do you feel conspicuous down there? Do you want me to come down there and talk to you this way? You're good. We love you. Could we just have a hand for our teens and all they represent here? I love it. Love what God's doing from our team of adults. But I just want to give an example. You know I'm huge on the blessing season. Around here we have five of them. We have the winter season, the spring season, the summer season, the fall season, and then we have the blessing season. Blessing season is about ready to embark on it. It's the 6 weeks or so, 40-some days, between Thanksgiving and New Year's. And one of the things we teach around here is we want to find all kinds of ways to be generous. If you're new, we do so much in the community, so many ways. We'll have Christmas jars where we bless pastors and families just with the change that we bring in, making change together. We can do so much together. But here's just an example I want to give you. And I'm spinning this because I've just heard a lot of stories like this, but I'm kind of putting my own twist on it. But how about this one, for example? Let's say you're traveling somewhere the week of Thanksgiving. And have you ever been traveling like that and your heart's just gone out to people that are serving in a restaurant or fast food place? Have you ever had that experience beside me? You know, you think, wow, they're here and feeding our family, and I wonder where they would like to be. But how about this one? I have memories growing up of Waffle Houses. I could show you some cords behind me here. It helps me tell a better story. Anybody know Waffle House? Do they still have them? Now, by my memory, they're like yellow and black, the decor. That sounds like the Pittsburgh Steelers. I didn't even want to get into that. Sorry. And beyond. But let's do a role play here. What would happen? Let's say there's a family, and whatever that family looks like, it could be grandparents and grandchild, it could be mom or with kids, or you know, whatever combination. But I'm thinking of the Waffle Houses, and I'm thinking there that most of them are pretty much alike, and you can drive up. So drive up to real close to where you can park, like right in a slot that's overlooking inside. And when you go inside, they usually have a counter or a bar there, kind of like where you can go in and get a coffee or something or a pastry real quick. Know what I'm talking about? How many of you teens have ever been to a Waffle House in your life? Wave your hand high. Oh, good, good. The rest of you, you're missing out. You are missing out. Okay, how about this? So leave the car running. Be as close as you can. Say, watch this. Go in to the counter. Sit down. Order a cup of coffee. And when you get it, whether you drink it or not is not the issue. Just get a cup. And as soon as she brings it, your server, or he brings it, I'll just say she for the sake of the story, take several large bills from your wallet with a president's face on it of your choice, and stick it under the coffee cup, and then just leave. Get out of there as soon as you can. And then you go out to the car where your family, the rest of the family is, and you say to them something like this, hey, let's watch God work. And so we lean forward and watch through the window as the server comes to clean the counter. And as she does so, she moves the cup and discovers several large bills under that coffee cup. And visibly, she's shocked. I mean, you know, it's like, she's looking around, what in the world? That's because the human heart can smell and sense God's Spirit working in our lives. Whether they're church people or not, that doesn't matter. The server's body language will change, and they won't be able to believe the generosity that's shown with them from a complete stranger. But here's the kicker. Meanwhile, in the car, a wonderful family is receiving a life lesson on generosity in action. Do you think they'll ever forget that? Never. Their lives in that moment are being permanently changed because you're teaching them not mine, but God's. God's. Palms up, we say around here. Palms up is the posture of receiving. And how many of you know it's also the posture of receiving? We hold things loosely. Father, bring glory to your name. As we head toward the giving season, the blessing season, can you think of creative ways where you and yours can increase your giving? Can you ask God to give you opportunities for His glory to reach out and touch lives in a significant way? Are you known for your generosity? Do your kids and grands know you for that? Hey, if you want to be used by God to touch people's lives in ways you never thought possible, just begin where you are and say yes. It's a come to Jesus moment. It's a yes to Jesus moment. It's an I surrender all moment, as I mentioned, that Dave had. Beginning where you are. Plan it. Avoid it. Build it. Save it. And give it. Amen. I want to pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Your word tells us what's right. And wow, we need guidance these days, because we are often in the deep weeds. Your word is truth. There's not a shadow of a chance that your world will ever change, like shifting shadows. Everything good comes from you. So teach us, Lord, in this series, that resources and things you give us, it's not a money issue, it's a heart issue. Our heart and treasure are uncovered, exposed by our view toward it. May we realize that everything is from you and for your glory. That's why you've called us into your family. We want to live for your glory. That's why we worship you. That's why we baptize. That's why we do all the things that we do, so that your name will be praised and magnified. So as we enter into baptism now, I thank you so much for these that are having a public witness, demonstrating that they've gone from death to life, saying yes to Jesus, being buried and raised with Jesus to new life, sins forgiven, life ahead, life to the full. May we have an unmistakable sense of your presence as we move forward.